That is because it's all about standing on the solid rock. Take your Bibles with me. Let's go to John chapter 11. John in chapter number 11. The passage before us tonight is a story I've heard quite often throughout the course of my lifetime. And if any of you guys in here have been in church for X amount of time, you have probably heard this same story too. I don't want to say that I'm counting on the fact that you know it, but I will say that hopefully after tonight, this is a story you will never forget. In John, in chapter number 11, we're going to be looking at the majority of Scripture in this story alone, but we're going to start reading the first six verses. John chapter 11, would you begin with me in verse number 1? Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I'm sure by now every single person in here, myself included, has experienced some kind of disappointment. Life does not always go the way we plan. Life does not always go the way we expect it to. And it most certainly does not go in the way in which we hoped or dreamed. I graduated from high school in the year 2018, and throughout the 2 years I lived in Texas and I went to public school, I had a friend of mine whose name was Braden Seisenbach. Now, Braden was the kind of guy that had the right kind of punchlines at the perfect moment. He would walk into a room, spew out a joke, and before you know it, the whole classroom would erupt in laughter. Braden was an outfielder and the star of my high school baseball team. He could hit a fastball farther than any person on the team, and certainly he was the reason why the baseball team was in the playoffs. I also know that Braden was a Christian. And isn't it such a joy to know that your friends know the Lord? I graduated in May of 2018, or should I say we, because Braden and I were in the same class. A month after graduation, however, a huge disappointment and a huge tragedy occurred. Braden was killed in a car accident. But I praise the Lord that God did not allow him to linger. He was pronounced dead on scene, and the Lord took him home. I remember the look on his parents' faces when I first saw them after the tragedy. And I'll never forget the look of sadness on their face. I don't think Braden got in the car that day thinking he was going to meet the Lord. And certainly, from a lot of the people from my old high school, including myself, it was a major disappointment because we never saw it coming. Fast forward a few years, my junior year of Bible college, I had the worst day of my life. I'm going to share with you a piece of it right now. The kids have actually heard this story, so if you want spoilers, go to them after the message. My junior year of high school, I was running errands one day with a couple of my buddies, and we're going to eat, right? And we're going to this restaurant, and what I fail to remember is that in order to get from the city of Lancaster to the city of Palmdale, there's a railroad track you have to cross. And I had crossed those railroad tracks several times, and I didn't think anything of it, but as I was crossing the railroad tracks, I heard a boom. I looked down at the gauges in my car, and it said low tire pressure. So I pull over to discover that the back right tire of my car had exploded. And that's not even the worst part of the day. I change the tire on my car, and I get my tire repaired. I get back to the school. only to find out that the music team I had tried out for, I did not make it. And a couple other things happened that day that I won't go into full detail in, but that was what I consider the worst day of my life. Life does not always go the way you think it will. I remember reading an article not too long ago. In 2016, Major League Baseball player Prince Fielder, one of the greatest players of the past 20 years, was forced into early retirement from a neck injury. He had undergone 2 surgeries in 3 years, and throughout the course of his time with the Texas Rangers, he could not play at an all-star level like he did with the Milwaukee Brewers and the Detroit Tigers. So after a game, Prince Fielder held a press conference, which he announced his retirement. During the speech, with tears welling up in his eyes, he said, "I hate the fact that I can no longer play professional baseball. But with all the effort it takes to walk, how on earth am I ever going to hit another fastball?" Now, the passage before us, from first glance, it seems to be a story of great disappointment. But can I say tonight that our disappointments are his appointments? And how we handle the disappointments that come our way will determine how we go forward in life. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, where he, as the Bible says, he was assaying to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest missionary of all time, he's wanting to go do something for the Lord, but the Lord says, "No, we're not doing that right now." And the Apostle Paul continues to try and kick down the door to go and do something, but the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to do that right now." Now, you'd think that would be a major disappointment. But we must understand tonight that whatever disappointment comes into our life, we can't judge a book by its cover, because not everything is as it initially seems. And tonight, from John chapter 11, I want to look at 3 events that occurred in this passage that should challenge and convict us to deal with disappointments properly. I notice, first of all, the Savior's delay. The Savior's delay. Look with me at the beginning of the passage. Let's go to verse 6. "When he," Jesus, "had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Do you see that there was kind of a personal expectation here? You see, when Mary and Martha told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they kind of had it in their minds that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to the world to not be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Surely coming to Bethany, which was only 15 furlongs off, wouldn't be much of a problem for Jesus. He could come, heal our brother, and go back to whatever he was doing. But that's not the case, as we find here. It says Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place. God does not work on our timetable. God does not work on the timing in which we do. And oftentimes I think that whenever we want God to do something, we want him to do it at a certain time. We want God to work in such a way and do it when we want him to, but that's not the case. God does not work on our timing. Pastor actually quoted this verse this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The verse before it says, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years." So God does not work on our timetable. God does not work on our timing, and yet so often we want him to. We want God to do a miracle now. We want God to remove our disappointments now. We want God to take us through the trial or get the trial out of our lives now, but that is not how God operates. You see, your wishes are not God's ways. We've heard this verse before, Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," right? But do we forget the latter part of the verse? "And lean not unto thine own understanding." See, so many times we've been taught to trust the Lord, but we haven't been taught to not rely on what we know. See, God doesn't give us everything right away. And the very reason why he does that is so that, as it said in a couple of verses prior, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The reason why God delays intervening into some of your disappointments and into some of your trials is so that he gets the glory from it. Amen. You see, when God allows a disappointment to occur in our life, when God allows a trial or a challenge to come into our lives, he does it with the intent that he's going to get the glory from it. Because if we knew everything right away, there would be no point in trusting God. Because if we knew everything, then God would not have a place in the picture. See, the world says, show me and I'll trust you. But God says, trust me and I'll show you. And what we need to understand tonight is that Jesus deliberately delayed healing Lazarus. And he delayed it so that his disciples will learn a valuable lesson. And Mary and Martha too. And even an entire city of Jews. It says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 that the ways of God are past finding out. God doesn't reveal everything right away so that we can trust him. Can I say this tonight? God is not trying to hurt you through your hurt. Can I say that again? God is not trying to hurt you through your hurt. You say, Chandler, you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, you're right, I don't. He does. I don't need to know what is going on in your life. Now, if you want me to pray for you, I certainly will. But are you taking your disappointments to God? Because you know that all the trials that we face, all the disappointments and all the challenges that we face, they are Father filtered. They are filtered by God, and God does not give us an overwhelming amount to the point where we cannot handle it. God gives us certain disappointments and certain challenges so that we trust him. You ever notice that when you have a disappointment, it seems as if there's no way to go? You ever been in a certain position where you felt as if there was no way out? You ever notice that when there is no way out, God is? You see, when we undergo something that we consider very intense, when we are in the middle of what we consider the worst moment of our lives, God removes everything else. God removes all the excuses and all the other ways out so that he is our only way out. And what we see here, that Jesus deliberately delayed healing Lazarus. Look with me in verse number 11. It says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. See, these disciples had it in their heads that Lazarus was sick, so, he's probably getting some sleep, you know. Why would you wake him up? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, verse 13, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Now look at Jesus' response here in verse number 14. It says, then said Jesus unto them plainly. In other words, Jesus got very blunt with his disciples. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. See, Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. You ever stop to think that God knows you're in disappointment? God knows when you have a trial. God knows when you have a challenge. God knows when something comes into your life that you cannot do anything about. But can we be reminded of Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, God knows what you're going through. God understands what you're going through. You say, but Chandler, how can that be the case when I don't see God working in my life? Well, when you can't trace the hand of God, that's when you need to trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. God does not try to hurt you through your hurt. You might be saying, but this disappointment I'm feeling is so intense. Why is this happening to me? Perhaps a better question would be, what is God trying to teach me through this? You see, what the disciples understood here is that Jesus, they thought Jesus was going to go wake Lazarus up, when in reality, Lazarus was being laid in the grave. Lazarus had died. And Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. In other words, I'm glad Lazarus is dead because you people need a lesson. You ever stop to think that the reason why God delays certain things in our life is so that he can teach us? God doesn't get rid of your disappointment right away so that we learn to trust him and that we learn something about him. The Savior's delay. But I notice secondly tonight, the sister's displeasure. The sister's displeasure. Look with me in verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, what's so important about this verse? 4 days already. So Jesus had delayed 2 days. Lazarus is now dead. And by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, why is this so important? You see, back in that day, there was, what's a word I can use? There was a superstition, thank you, Pastor, of a superstition of the Jewish people, if you will. They had it in their minds that if they stuck around the grave for 3 days, then perhaps the spirit of their dead loved one or their dead relative would come back to life. But you notice that Jesus came after Lazarus had been dead 4 days. You see, at the fourth day, the Jews had it in their minds that there was no way this person was coming back to life. So Lazarus been dead 4 days now. And then Jesus shows up. But look at Mary and Martha's reaction. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And if you actually calculate that, 15 furlongs is about 2 miles. So Jesus was close. He could have gotten there, but he doesn't. But watch what happens here. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The Bible sometimes describes events. Sometimes you got to add your own emotion. You know what I read here in verse 21? There's kind of a bit of a protesting emotion, wouldn't you say? There's a sense of anger, frustration, disappointment, bitterness. But in verse number 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So Mary comes to Jesus, says the exact same words. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that had the topic at the dinner table for the past 4 days. These two sisters have been talking to all the Jews that were around them. They had come together to comfort Mary and Martha, and they had started to get bitter about the fact that God did not show up. But now that Jesus has shown up, they let their frustration and anger out. You hear the displeasure there? The frustration was mounting. Now look here in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, I'm sure by now, every single person in this room knows that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. But let's not mistake the fact that because it's the shortest verse, it doesn't have intense meaning. You know why Jesus was crying here? Jesus was not crying at the fact that Lazarus was dead. He was crying because an entire city was filled with unbelief. So because two sisters started thinking God could not do something, an entire city of people were now filled with unbelief. That's why Jesus was weeping there. That is why Jesus started crying tears. 4 days of bitterness had turned into unbelief. And when Jesus saw that, how could he do anything else but break down? Jesus was going to do a great miracle, But these people did not believe he could. Are we the same way? Have we gotten to the point where we don't think God can do miracles anymore? You see these decorations here for Vacation Bible School? Do we have it in our minds that God could do something this week? Do we have it in our minds that God could save hundreds of kids and adults alike this week? Do we have it in our minds that God can do something through Vacation Bible School? Or are we so stuck in our disappointment that we don't even see God in the picture anymore? Have we gotten so displeasured? Have we gotten so blindsided by ourselves and what we think our disappointments are doing to us that we just throw God out the window? Can I say tonight that emotions can deceive you and emotions can lie to you? But in Psalm 18 and verse 2, it says, "In the Lord, that is whom I will trust." And we need to be reminded tonight that we need to trust God. We need to trust God. Why? Because our emotions lie to us and our hearts lie to us. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Can I say tonight that you could be in the middle of a great work of God and not even realize it? Why? Because you're so focused on your disappointment, because you're so focused on what you think the disappointment is going to do to you, because you think that the challenge is so great that God cannot do something. But can I say tonight that God knows what he is doing? And because of not seeing the idea that God could do something, the entire city fell into unbelief that Jesus wouldn't do something. The sisters' displeasure, which translated into an entire city filled with unbelief. But aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? As we go to the third event, the supernatural demonstration. The supernatural demonstration. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." Now you have to wonder, being the people in this city of Bethany, this stone is rolled away. Can you imagine the smell that came out of this tomb? You gotta understand, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And as you notice in the verses prior that Martha had expressed even more displeasure. "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Okay, Jesus, you've embarrassed us enough. And now you're going to mock us by rolling away the stone so we can smell our dead brother? Really? Haven't you done enough? God, you've delayed yourself. You didn't show up on time. You weren't here when we needed you. And now you want to do something? Too late. No, but watch what Jesus does. He starts praying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was risen from the grave. One of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. Jesus had shown the people, "I am able to do something great." Now, I've got an illustration here. I've got here this blanket. Where's Isaiah Labors? Isaiah, where are you, buddy? Come on up here, dude. So I've got Isaiah up here, and here's what's going to happen. Isaiah, what I want you to do is stand right here. Yes, right there. Now, I've got this blanket. Thank you, Brother Chris, by the way. I've got this blanket, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to unwrap it, and what I'm going to do is place it over Isaiah. All right, Isaiah, you ready? Yeah. Now, don't move. Stand as still as you can. Now, kind of does look like a ghost, doesn't he? Now, here's the thing about being wrapped in grave clothes. You can't take them off by yourself. So, let me get Colson, let me get Joanna, let me get Tessa, and let me get Forrest. You guys come on up here. Now, Colson, you stand on that side.
Over here?
Yes. So Colson, you and Forrest right there, and Tessa, you and Joanna are right here. Now, this is what I want you guys to do. The four of you together are going to help Isaiah take this blanket off, okay?
Okay.
Now go ahead. Thank you, guys. Now, stay up here for a second. Now, why is this important? Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Do you notice that there's a picture of salvation there? See, when we're made alive again, we can't take the grave clothes off by ourselves. Just as Lazarus here was dead, he couldn't take him off by himself. So Jesus got some people to come and help him take the grave clothes off. Yes. See, if you're saved tonight, you can't do the Christian life by yourself. And you can't overcome disappointments by yourself either. Yes. So that's why God sends people to help take the grave clothes off.
Yeah.
And to help get you through the trial. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. Do you see the supernatural demonstration here? Lazarus had help.
Yes.
Taking off their grave clothes. Tonight, can I ask, whose grave clothes are you helping to take off?
Yes.
Is there someone in your life you know needs some encouragement tonight?
Yes.
Is there someone in your life that God could use to get you through your disappointments? Because, you know, God uses your disappointments to speak to other people. Tonight, you may be going through something that is very intense. Everyone is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. And that goes for every single person in here. I don't know what kind of battle you're going through. I don't know what kind of trial or challenge you are going through. But can I say that God knows what you're going through. And God knows when you'll come out of it. Tonight, maybe you should come and say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know you've got a purpose for it. I know you've got a reason for it. And I want to be like Lazarus today so that I can help take the grave clothes off of somebody else. Would you stand with me tonight? Mrs. Mixie's going to come and play the piano. And if there's someone in here tonight that needs to come and give some things over to God, you may certainly do that. Tonight, you may be dealing with great disappointment, but there is no disappointment, trial, challenge so intense that God cannot get you through it. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that has been laid before us tonight. God, I pray for the people in this room that you would speak to them. Father, please use this invitation as only you can. May you change lives and save souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Won't you come tonight?
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
We'll open. Won't you come to the altar tonight and say, God, I need you.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you.
Father, we thank you, God, that it doesn't matter what trial comes our way, no matter the circumstances, you are still God. And Father, tonight I pray that you would help us to remember that. I pray, God, that you would break us to the point where we realize that you are all we need. And God, may you continue to touch the lives of the people in this room. Father, may you work in such a way as only you can. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to go our separate ways, you would help us to remember that our disappointments are your appointments. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor? Amen.